This morning we are reading from Matthew chapter 28, which you can find in your Bibles, which are, of course, the other books that you have with you. If you don't have a Bible, I'm sure there's some in the back, and you're welcome to go and pick one up so you can follow along. Matthew chapter 28, this is, of course, the last chapter in the first gospel, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 20. And I'll be focusing on one phrase from the last portion and then speaking almost entirely in the first 15 verses. You can find this on page 835. Page 835. You might wonder, if you're relatively new or if you're a child, why we do this every Sunday. And it's because a message often transforms us. That's the way that change happens in us. And I'll just give you one example I can remember very clearly. The morning in which my wife told me we're going to have a baby. It changed my thinking about a lot of things. And then it changed my life after that because the message was not only news, it brought a reality with it. And that's the same when we read the Word of God. This is not just a message, there's a reality that lies behind it that transforms our lives. And this morning we will read these verses about the resurrection news of Jesus Christ. Not just that someone tells us this is true, Jesus actually rose from the dead at some point, many years ago. And that transforming news ought to impact us very deeply as a body of believers. So listen to this as the news of Jesus Christ for us. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to these soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for just a moment, and then we'll hear its preaching. Father, we pray now that your Spirit that was active in the life of Jesus, that moved him from one place to the next, the Spirit whom Jesus said after Jesus ascended, he would send to this place to lead us into the truth that Jesus proclaimed when he was on earth. This Spirit, we pray, Heavenly Father, you would send here in a great and powerful way, that the words that I'm about to say would be Spirit-filled and therefore life-giving. And what these people, some of whom have known you for a very long time and perhaps some of whom do not know you this morning, that we would together come to see the greatness of Jesus Christ, his power, his transforming life, death, and resurrection, and therefore be able to hear and obey the commands he gives. Father, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. First, a story about Larry. A number of years ago, Larry went down to the Army surplus store and he bought there 75 used weather balloons. These are the really big weather balloons. He inflated all of them and attached them to a lawn chair in the back of his pickup truck, the lawn chair being tethered to the pickup truck. He took with him a BB gun, a six-pack of beer, and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And he told his friend, "On my command, let go of the rope that tethers me to my pickup truck." So on his command, of course, the friend loosened that rope and up into the air shot Larry, higher and higher and higher, much higher than he anticipated. When he reached about 1,000 feet, he pulled out the BB gun, only to realize that the BB would not penetrate the weather balloon surface. When he hit about 3,000 feet, he cracked open the bottle of beer because he figured out, you know what, the peanut butter and jelly sandwich will do me no good, maybe the beer will. When he hit about 5,000 feet, the traffic controllers at LAX put out a unidentified object warning, and at about 7,000 feet, Larry was lassoed and brought back to Earth. This is a true story. Now, do you want to know about the interview between Larry and a reporter when Larry was dragged back to Earth? I'll read it for you. "Larry, were you scared?" "Yes." "Larry, would you do it again?" "No." "Larry, why did you do it?" Larry answered, "Because I got tired of sitting around." I am guessing for many people who have been in church for a long time, they sort of have this impulse to do something ecclesiastically like Larry did with the balloon. That is to say, we have been somewhere for a long time, and I don't see really the kind of urgency that moves me toward action. We're kind of just here. And Larry's impulse, although misguided, is an impulse that in a very Christ-directed way ought to move us to action. That is, we were not created as human beings, as Larry indicates, to simply sit around. We were created for a purpose, for a great and God-glorifying purpose. You were not created to simply be here and muddle through life, to sit around and hope that someday something significant would happen. You were created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as our Presbyterian brothers and sisters would confess. And that is something very particular to tell us as the Church of Jesus Christ in regard to our mission in this world. Now, I take the Great Commission, as I said yesterday, if you were there, to be the mission of God for His church in this world. And sometimes when we hear God's mission for the church in the world, and we hear that it's summarized in these words, to make and to bring to maturity disciples for Jesus Christ, immediately our mind goes to what is for some of us a dreaded word, that is evangelism. God calls us to bring the good news to a culture that is dying, and we say to ourselves, if not literally, at least in our minds, "Freak me out. I don't know how I'm ever going to do that. Don't you know who I am? I've been this way for 50 years or 60 years. I don't know anybody who doesn't know Jesus. Or I have friends who don't know Jesus, but I have no idea what to say to them. How in the world is a God who calls me to this activity ever in the world going to work through me? How is that possible? How is a small group of people meeting in this room this morning ever going to bring the gospel to a much larger city that needs that news desperately? Perhaps you need that news desperately this morning." And then you wonder, how in the world will we ever do that? Well, that's this morning's message. And the message really begins with the beginning of the Great Commission, where Jesus says to His disciples, after verse 17 says, "And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him." And then what does it say? Those three little words, "and some doubted." They wondered, how is this possible? Jesus responds by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, in order to appreciate that all authority has been given to heaven and earth, has been given to Jesus, we need to hear those words within the context of the resurrection of Jesus. Because in the resurrection, we have visible, tangible, undeniable truth. That is, that really is the case. All authority in heaven and earth, even over death itself, has been given to Jesus. Therefore, here is the good news for you this morning. Jesus is able, because of his power, to use even people like us to bring the good news to our world. That's really the message. And there are three ways in which the story of the resurrection and the resulting commentary about those who try to deny that truth, there are three words that I want you to think about this morning, connecting God's authority to our ability. The first word is this. The word I want you to think about is the transcendent power of God. By transcendent, I mean beyond this world. The power that God possesses is beyond what we would ordinarily expect to exist in this world. And the way in which that's demonstrated in the beginning of this passage, that is, in the resurrection story of Jesus, is in the following way. If you look at the beginning of chapter 28, the first few verses, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and you can imagine they expected the tomb to be very much like they had left it. The tomb had a large stone that was pressed against the entrance. It was a stone that was too large for an ordinary human being to move, at least these two women to move. And it says, however, when they arrived, behold, you'll note that word a couple of times in this passage. The word behold simply means pay attention, listen to what is coming. And the writer says, behold, there was a great earthquake. So the earth literally shakes, and as the earth is shaking, it says, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it, and you should have seen what he looked like. His appearance was magnificent. Not only is the ground shaking, imagine that if you're a kid. Have you ever felt the ground shake? Have you ever been in an earthquake? Or have you ever been, we used to play this game when I was in cadets. For what we called initiation, we would put one kid on a table, and we would lift that table up gradually, and we would take a book, and we would put it right over his head, and at a certain point, we just bump it like this, just a little bit. And if you were sitting on the table, you dropped like someone had shot you, just boom, like this, because you just hit the ceiling. The idea that something moves and you have no control over it, it is impressive, it's awesome. If the earth that we ordinarily expect to be very stable and immovable all of a sudden starts to shake, your attention is immediately grabbed because something is happening here that you would not ordinarily expect to happen in the course of human events. And then to have an angel of the Lord suddenly descend from heaven and to see his impressive presentation. He is glowing white and he speaks to these women. There is no doubt in the world these women understood that something transcendent was occurring. This was not just a human burial with a follow-up visit to the grave. This is a moment at which God is doing something. And now the angel tells them exactly what God is doing. The angel says to the women in verse 5, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Notice almost the staccato way in which he says it. He says, he is not here, he is risen. See the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples. This may be a summary of what the angel said. We're not sure. This is true. But even if the angel said more words that Matthew summarizes for us, there is no doubt the angel wants to get to the very point of what has happened here. This is not just that the earth is shaking and an impressive-looking angel shows up, but the news itself is the most impressive of all. That death, which ordinarily is the final end for every single human being who has ever existed, outside of just a very rare number of people who rose from the dead, for the vast majority of the human race, then as and now, when death comes, you're done. Your life in this world is over. You don't get a second chance. But now in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the angel is proclaiming to these women, not only has something very unusual happened to this man, but the women have been told, as his disciples would also have understood, that this resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not merely a resurrection for himself, but it is a resurrection for us. It is not just him rising from the dead, but it is a conquering of death itself. Later on, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, explains that very fully, where he taunts death. He says, death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The victory is not in the grave. Because in Matthew chapter 28, it says, in the angel's words, he is not risen. He is not here. He is arisen. Go quickly and tell his disciples. You know, it is said that the Christian faith hangs or falls not on the death of Jesus, but on the resurrection. Because all ordinary human beings die. And we know that the death of Jesus was an atoning death, a death in our place. But if Jesus did not also rise from the grave, what it means is that he could die, but he did not have the power to overcome the final assault of sin, that is death. But the good news for you this morning is this: Jesus has risen from the dead. The greatest power of evil that the world knows, that is, you are going to die, is defeated in Jesus Christ. Death cannot continue. There is coming a moment when even death itself, for everyone who believes in Jesus, will be defeated finally once and for all. And then sin, in all of its ramifications, will be taken away. Sin will be gone. And death will be destroyed. Now, before I tell you the significance, or maybe you've already guessed the significance in this passage, that news, I simply want to tell you this. That is very good news for every one of us. Because we all struggle with sin to some degree. And all of us wonder, in a small way, is it possible for sin to be destroyed? You may have a particular way in which you struggle very deeply. It may be a sin that you struggle with and you wonder, will I ever defeat this? You come here on Sunday after a week in which you've wrestled with the same things over and over again. And you have not won every battle. In fact, you come with doubts, is it possible for my sin never to be defeated? Or maybe you come here suffering because of what someone else has done to you. It's not your own sin, but it's a sin of someone else. And you think, how long will I have to live with the shame and the burden of what has been done to me? Will it last forever? The answer is no, it will not last forever. Because sin has been defeated. And the impact of Jesus' resurrection and sin defeat continues to invade our present. But if it seems as though in your heart you wonder, will it ever be defeated? The good news is this: yes, it will. We know it will. It cannot last. Because as Jesus defeated sin, so also one day that sin will be defeated for you and for me entirely. Now you might wonder, now, what impact that had on these women. This transcendent power applied in the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 4. It says, "And for fear of him, that is the angels, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" And later on, Jesus again says to these women when he meets them, "Do not be afraid." Now, the good news that Jesus has that transcendent power may not strike you as good news this morning for this very powerful reason. It is not simply you wonder whether your sin can be defeated, but you also wonder, will my sin stand in the way of me being able to really serve God well? In other words, when you think about service toward God, it is fear that comes first into your mind because you know your own sin. I think these women were fearful because they saw that Jesus had a power that was greater than they could imagine, and in comparison, they were very, very small. They saw their own weakness, their own frailty. They saw their own inability in comparison. And the reason Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," is because he wants you to know, as these angels, or the angel told these women, and Jesus himself said, because of the greatness of God's power, our frailty can be overcome. You can go and tell, he says to these women, "Go and tell my disciples that I am risen from the dead. I am able to bring you," these women, he says, "to the point at which you proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen. It's entirely possible. Go and do it." So let me just summarize that very simply by saying the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection is transcendent. It is a power that is beyond us, praise the Lord, because it's a power that is because it is a power that is transcendent, it means that it is greater even than we are to defeat our sin and also to use us in whatever way God would desire. But let me move on to the second word that I'd like you to think about this morning. It is not only transcendent, this power, it is also direct. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, so they, the women, departed, and quickly, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, for just a moment, I want you to go back to the beginning of the passage where it talks about who these two women were. And at the risk of making the forest into the trees, that is, to look at something that may appear very, very minor, I want to go down a trail with you and see if it is helpful in understanding God's power. It says in verse 1, now after the Sabbath day, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now these are the two women to which Jesus and the angel speak. These two women. Now you might wonder, why these two women? Obviously these were followers of Jesus Christ. If you look specifically at Mary Magdalene, back in chapter 27, verse 56, we read about her. It says, there were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So that later on, when we read at the beginning of chapter 28 that Mary Magdalene and Mary were there, we've already known something about Mary Magdalene from the previous chapter. When Jesus died on the cross, among all those who were not there, there were some who were, including these women who had followed him, which included, according to the previous chapter, Mary Magdalene. They were not only there at his death, but the chapter before also says they were there before his death, ministering to him. Mary Magdalene, it is fair to say, among all of Jesus' disciples, had followed Jesus for a very long time. And in that following, had ministered to him, had taken care of him. She had been there, followed him to the point at which he died on the cross. And now when all others had sort of given up hope, at least that may have been the case, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb on that morning. Now, you may ask yourself the question, as I do, why Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, why did they end up going to the tomb on that morning? Where were the other disciples? Where was Peter, bold Peter? Where was Matthew? Where were the others who said, we will follow Jesus to your death? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came, the others did not, at least as recorded here in Matthew. Well, the answer, I think, is found in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, we are told that Mary's life had been transformed, that there was a point at which seven demons had gone out from her, that Jesus had removed from her those things that had captured her heart. We don't read about when this had happened or where this had happened, but we do know that this event, the casting out of these demons, the life-dominating power of sin, had translated her from one who was in rebellion against God and captured by sin to one who was in deepest devotion imaginable. She loved Christ, she followed him, and she was going to be conformed into his likeness. To put it very simply, not only is the power of Jesus transcendent as demonstrated in his resurrection, it's also very imminent or very direct. That is, it's not only out there, it's also right here. And the right here nature of the power of Jesus Christ is demonstrated in the life of Mary Magdalene. His disciples, those who followed Jesus, were transformed. They were changed. And it was in that change that they followed Jesus Christ to the point that these women showed up on that morning because they believed, they loved, and they wanted to serve Jesus even in his death. And I would say to you this morning, my friends, that is a critical move for every single one of us as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission. It is not enough for us to say the power of Jesus is great. We must also say the power of Jesus is great, it is transcended, and it has affected me. This is my Savior, this is my Lord, this is the one who has removed, in a sense, the demons from my life and has translated me into the kingdom of light. And therefore, I will follow him and I will serve him. Most interestingly, it says at the end of that section, it says, that these women departed with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. It is in not only in the fear, but also in the joy of what Jesus says that these women were moved. You know, sometimes when we talk about our work as a church, especially in reaching our culture, there may be all kinds of inhibitions. But the motivation most fundamentally that's given to us in the Scripture is the love of Christ and the joy of that work. It's not being moved by fear or by a sense of guilt or shame. It's being moved by the joy that comes from knowing the work of Jesus Christ, not only generally, but also very directly in our hearts and our lives. Which moves me to the third thing that I want to say this morning, the third word. It is a transcendent power, it is an immanent or direct power, and it is also a complete power. And that comes in a very interesting way. The last set of verses that precede the Great Commission, again, this commission in which Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth and is being demonstrated in the resurrection story. The verses 11 through 15 almost seem like a section. I don't mean to be disrespectful in any way, but they're sort of out of place, these verses. Why, after the resurrection story of Jesus and these women being sent now to tell his disciples, Jesus is risen from the dead, great news, power of sin could not control him. Now, why in the world do we have this story of these guards going back into the city and telling the religious leaders this story, and they concoct a giant lie about what has happened? In order to understand, I think, why this section is there, it's true, obviously, this actually occurred. Why is it recorded? I think because God knows, as we listen to this resurrection story, wherever people have heard this story, about the transcendent and immanent power of God, that we will be tempted to disregard what God tells us. And we will look at our world as these guards looked at their world, and we will say, the resurrection of power of Jesus Christ, this transcendent and immanent power can be controlled. Not that we want to control it, but we will look at all the forces around us and we will say, yes, we see that power, but don't you see the world in which we live? This power will be disregarded. People will not pay attention. They have so many other things that dominate their lives, so many other concerns. I will speak to them and they will not hear. And in the middle of that fear and that doubt, between the resurrection power of Jesus and the call to make disciples, comes this story that has this very simple point. Friends, realize that these men who thought they could repress the power of Jesus Christ, they could cut off the power of the story, the continual telling that Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen. He is transcendent in his power, and that power is applied to you. People who believe they could cut it off by telling a giant lie are now revealed in the Scripture as being wrong. Because here we are this morning, hearing that Jesus has risen from the dead, that all authority has been given to him, and this lie is revealed for what it is, powerless. Not even the scheme of man in whatever form is able to remove the working of God through his people motivated by the power of Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? As much as there will be all sorts of attempts to say, that resurrection news, it doesn't matter. It's a giant lie, or it's a myth created to make people feel good, or it's a way to bind us together. It is really a sociological movement. Help people see the power of religion. No, Jesus says in this section, verses 11 through 15, it is far more than that. It is not simply something that is told. It is certainly not something that can be dismissed. It is the demonstration, as Jesus says in verse 18, it is the demonstration in all that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Because Jesus transforms you by his transcendent power. And no lie can stand in the way of God doing this work. I'm glad to tell you this morning that it is possible for God to use even us to make and to bring to maturity disciples for himself in this world. Do you believe that to be true? Is that really possible? Is it possible that someday, I don't know, perhaps very soon, this building will be far too small? Not just this room, but this building, for those who come to hear Jesus Christ. Is that possible? And is it possible that God will not just use other people, but he will use each one of us to do that work? Is that possible? I would say to you, if all you have is a person who looks at you in the mirror in this morning, looks at you in the mirror. Man, I flubbed that. If that's all you have is you, I'll just say it that way. Let me tell you very clearly, there's no possibility that the Great Commission will be fulfilled through you. Because even though we have not really met and know each other that well, you are too weak, you are too sinful, you are too incapable to do this work. Except for this reality, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And that is the power that he will use to work through you. I told the people at the conference yesterday that in the next 7 years, it's estimated in the U.S. 55,000 churches will close. That's a lot. If you want to see how that's working in the U.S., just go to the East Coast or the West Coast. There was a story in the Seattle Times not that long ago about how many churches are being turned into something else, apartment buildings, into coffee shops. Of course, in Seattle, it's going to be a coffee shop. And you might hear that news and say, oh my word, the cultural force is against us. Well, let me give you another statistic. There are not that many churches in the U.S., and I think that is also likely true in Canada, that are growing. The vast majority of them are shrinking. That's reality. Of those churches that are growing, 20% of all churches are growing. Of those 20%, only 1% of those churches are growing, because people who didn't know Jesus have now come to know Jesus and joined that church. Oh my word, that is intimidating. Except for this reality. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples. That's the power of Jesus Christ, friends, and that's the good news for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning that Jesus has risen from the dead, and therefore we can go out into this world with the good news. We are incapable in ourselves. We are not wise. We are not often courageous. And we pray that the transforming power of Jesus Christ, by which he was raised from the dead, would not only be at work in our hearts and our lives, transforming us individually and collectively, but your Spirit at this very moment at which we are here worshiping you would be busy in the hearts and the minds of those people who live in the blocks surrounding this building and in the people who we will talk to, who are our neighbors and our friends, our acquaintances. And your Spirit would be moving in this city. We do not pray this for our own glory or simply because we desire more people to show up so we can congratulate ourselves and say, look what we have done. But we believe that you, Father, want to glorify yourself and your Son, as Jesus himself said. And that glorifying reaches its maximum intensity when those who are your image bearers and who wandered far from you, who are in rebellion against you, that glory is maximized when those who are in rebellion come to a point of submission and faith in Jesus. And so we pray that you would glorify your Son, and that you would use us in whatever way you would desire to do that great work. Father, we have confidence that you will do it, because we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.